So look with me at verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Hearing is very much the subject of this parable. Hearing and understanding. I wonder if you have ever stopped to think what an incredible thing it is that God speaks to us. Everything in this world seems to change and shift. Each of us changes and shifts. As the Bible tells us, as the wind blows over the grass and it just withers away and it's gone. And yet the word of God, as God speaks, every single word and every word that we've read this evening, it comes with the full weight of his character. Every syllable, the whole of his trustworthiness, his truth, his glory, his transcendent majesty hanging on every single word. And that truth penetrates into this room amongst all of us who are like the grass that flourishes for a day and perishes. There is nothing else in this world like it, that God would speak truth. It's incredible to think, and I doubt whether many of us at all have ever thought about it, that what is happening to you this evening is something that you can't find outside of a meeting where Christians open the Word of God. You just can't find it. You might find things that are true, that happen to reflect the truth that is contained in the Word of God, but you will not find God himself speaking powerfully, authoritatively, directly to his people, to you. It's the great privilege of coming into this place. And it is just such an experience that Jesus seeks to unpick and to unfold for us as we read the parable of the sower. I'm sure you followed as we read that Jesus is comparing himself to someone who scatters seed, scattering it like a farmer. You wondered that whoever this farmer that Jesus has been watching hasn't got a very good shot because he seems to throw it everywhere. And it's landing on the path, it's landing on the rocks. And I suspect that's because he's got a lot of seed. And he scatters it liberally. And so does Jesus. What is the state of your heart this evening? Would you even know? How would you know? Well, Jesus draws out several different states of heart here. And he does that because they exist. And this evening, we are going to be focusing on the one who is hard of heart, like the path. There are people here this evening who are hard of heart, like the path. And this word from Christ is for you. That is why he delivers this parable about the path, is because he wants you to understand the state of your heart. So we're going to look at this under three headings. First of all, no fruit. Secondly, no understanding. And thirdly, no gift. And I trust it will become clear as we move through. So consider then, no fruit. What is the difference between the fruitful soil that good, rich soil, and the path, and the rocky ground, and the ground filled with weeds. Well, there's fundamentally one difference, and that is no fruit. There's all kinds of differences between them, but fundamentally, there is either fruit or there is no fruit. And the path falls into this category. No fruit. May I ask you then, for all the glorious things about God speaking to us that we mentioned just a moment ago, what have you got to show for it? There'll be some of us here who have sat under the preaching of God's word for decades. There'll be some who haven't sat under it for long, but everyone's heard something of it. And I wonder what you have to show for it. Do you have anything to show for it? Is there fruit? Do you fall into the category of fruitless? Or is there fruit in your life? Well, in response to that question, I'm sure that we naturally would say, well, I mean, I've heard some sermons about this and I've therefore done that. Many of us might say that. We've kind of obeyed God in that way. But is that the fruit that God's talking about? Is it just simply listening to what the preacher says and doing it that is the fruit God wants? On one level, absolutely. But it's more than that. There will probably be people here who have listened to a lot of sermons, have heard a lot of instructions straight from God's word, and have done nothing. Deliberately don't care. That is the path. That is specifically the hard-hearted path. So what is the fruit that God wants? What is the fruit that God wants from you and I as we listen to his word week after week? What is the fruit that we should be able to show him for everything that he's given to us? As his word is spoken, what ought we to present to him? Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness is what God desires. This is the fruit that he looks for in those to whom he speaks, true righteousness. Now, this doesn't merely mean obeying the externals. We know from the Sermon on the Mount, the Pharisees did that in spades, didn't they? But what does Jesus say? Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, true righteousness comes from a heart, comes internally out. It is founded on love, on a changed heart. So this is the fruit that the Lord looks for, a righteousness, a true righteousness that comes inside out. Love working. So much so that the Apostle Paul says, to paraphrase, that nothing counts for anything except faith working through love. The outworking of everything, love at work in this world. If you have not love, then what? Nothing. A heart changed. A heart feeling correctly. A heart working correctly. This is what Christ looks for as he speaks to us time after time. True righteousness. Love at work. Well, love at work doing what? We've heard it time and time again. The whole law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbour as yourself, says Jesus. On this is everything. This is righteousness. Love at work towards God and towards man. Friends, is that what you have to show for all your listening? For all your sitting under the sound of God's voice, is that what you have to show? Remember Jesus as he headed towards the temple and he saw there a fig tree, didn't he? And he looked at it, had turned over a few leaves, and what did he find? Nothing. And he cursed it. Friends, don't let that be you. To have heard Christ speaking time after time, and he rustles through your leaves, and what can he find but nothing? Well, maybe you have something to show, but is it just form? Do you actually feel that over the course of time your heart is softening? You are turning more and more into that glorious image of Christ, the one who has a heart perfect in love, who works perfect righteousness to be transformed into the likeness of Christ in true righteousness and holiness. This is the design God has as he speaks to us. This is what he desires for you. So then, no fruit. Is that you? As for a moment you stop and think, there will be some of us here, there are some of us here, who have no fruit. None of what God seeks. Well, secondly then, no understanding. Well, I suspect that there are some of you here who've breathed a small sigh of relief at this point. They said, no fruit. Well, good, he's moved on. I can see where he's going this evening. He's going to say, well, we're talking about fruit. We don't have righteousness. Jesus has righteousness. So I trust in him. That's fine. We haven't escaped the first point yet. We ought to be concerned if that is our reaction in our hearts. We ought to be very concerned if we think ourselves to be a Christian and we reason in that way. Because it's very clear that God desires fruit in your life. And if your response to God looking at your life and saying, what's there? Has my word produced anything in you? Is Jesus has done it all. It doesn't matter now what I do. That is a perilous place to be in. That is a terrible distortion of the gospel. Because as a Christian, if you are a true Christian, God produces fruit in your life. And if you have no fruit, you have no right to claim the protection of Christ, because you have not a changed heart. So this is our second point. No fruit comes for a reason, because there is no understanding. No understanding. Here is the reason then why Christ finds in the hard-hearted person no fruit. Because there is no understanding. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Well, what a strange thing to think, because it's simple, isn't it? Everyone understands on some level. It's the ABCs of the Christian faith. I'm sure everyone in this room, judging by the audience, could tell me what Jesus had done on the cross. And yet, understanding is not just being able to recite it. You see, the word understanding could be understood like 2 plus 2, for example. It's putting 2 and 2 together. Like putting a jigsaw together. You can see both pieces. You can fully make out what they're a picture of, but until you put them together, you don't know what it is. So it is with understanding. It's putting 2 and 2 together and getting 4. It's seeing what is communicated to you in the Bible and understanding what it means for you. It's seeing the evidence that God gives to you and believing it. That is true understanding. And it's such an understanding that even children can understand it. To such as these, says Jesus, belongs the kingdom of God, speaking of children. And yet that same understanding is so far from the wise and discerning people of this world. This is the kind of understanding that Christ talks about, and this is the understanding that the path doesn't have. The person who is hard-hearted. To be called hard-hearted and to have no understanding, the two are equivalent. The hard-hearted person has no understanding. The person who doesn't understand because they have a hard heart. Like the jigsaw, they have on the one hand the truth of God and on the other the understanding of themselves, and they can't put them together. And yet the Christian puts the two together and sees the grace and mercy of God and responds in love and faith and bears fruit. But the path, you, perhaps, do not bear fruit because you cannot put these things together. So the reason is no understanding. But why? Why is it that the hard-hearted person cannot understand? Why is it that there are people here who have heard the word, can sort of see, but don't understand? Why is that? Notice verse 15, quoting from Isaiah, Jesus says in the middle of that verse, "Their eyes they have closed." You see, whether you will like it or not, Jesus this evening accuses you of deliberately closing your eyes to the truth. Deliberately shutting out the evidence that he brings to you. Why will you not understand? It is not because you cannot see how the jigsaw fits together, it's because you will not put it together. The consequences would be too dire. Because Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 18 that the hard-hearted person has given themselves over to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is the hard-hearted person. This is the one who just follows every want of their heart, who will not put the jigsaw together because the consequence is terrible, because their whole manner of life is against that. Their whole manner of life relies on the jigsaw being kept far apart, never making the sum. It's a terrible situation to be in, to not understand. And you can tell this evening if you don't understand, because you can look at yourself and find that there is none of this fruit that God desires. Will you do that? Will you weigh yourself this evening? Because be assured of this, that as God speaks, he weighs and he judges. Jesus says that by the words that I have spoken to you, you will be judged. What he says to you, you will be weighed by. Will you not weigh yourself this evening and find whether you have fruit indeed, whether you have understanding, or whether, like the path, the hard, impenetrable path, you are hard of heart, given up to sensuality, and that means that you just do what you want. You're greedy for it. You can never get enough of it. Amongst the younger people, I know, having once and still being young, the idea of just following your desires comes naturally. That is the default position. We probably wouldn't put it in the language of being greedy to practice all kinds of impurity, but that is the reality of it. What we do is we perhaps, if we sit down and think about it, plan out our lives We plan out perhaps the next steps with reference to God and what he commands us, or what seems good. I imagine it's the latter. And maybe then, for those who are older, if you were to look back at what you have done, how does it differ from if you'd just done what you wanted, what you planned? Is it genuinely different to that? I wonder. Because such a person, such a hard-hearted person, there is no difference. It is merely just to follow your own desires, being greedy to do it. And the thing about greed is you'll never have enough of it. You'll keep following your own desires until you get to the end and you find that you are like that fig tree that Jesus curses. So the reason for not understanding is that the hard-hearted person has closed their eyes, giving themselves up to sensuality. And this is what Jesus says when he says, whoever finds his life will lose it. If you're following in that way, seeking to find your life in that way, you will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, says Jesus. Let's look back at the verse. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, Satan, comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. As if it could get worse for those who are hard-hearted, as that seed is sown, which you will have nothing to do with, Satan comes and snatches it away. Is it from you that he snatches it away? Is it from your hands that cling on to it so tightly that he snatches it away? Not so for the hard-hearted person. Does the path cling on to the seed? Of course it doesn't. You see, your heart is only too glad to see the back of the Word of God. It's like, imagine a splinter poked into your finger. Over time, what does the body do? Somehow, I'm not quite sure how, it expels it, doesn't it? It sort of pops out. Imagine Satan comes along with his tweezers and pops it out for you. You've no problem with that, have you? You don't want anything to do with the Word of God. It is against Christ and his minister's work of throwing the seed onto the path that Satan has to come and use force. Notice that the word is scattered, sown in his heart. That is my intent. That is the intent of every preacher of the gospel, to take the word of God and to throw it into your heart. And if you will not understand it, Satan comes and snatches it away. That is, he takes it away by force. Now, Satan is called the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And friends, in this task of snatching away, he has many accomplices. This whole world, give or take, every institution, give or take, all of it serving him and his purposes, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, as Paul tells us. And so he uses all kinds of means. All kinds of means. He does not personally have to come to each one of us and take it away. He has many messengers who will do his bidding for him. And so as that seed comes and lands upon the surface of that hard person's heart, what is it that snatches it away? Well, I suggest to you that very fundamentally, it is lies. Wicked, evil lies that snatch the word of God away from the heart of a person. What can extinguish the truth? What can devour it like a lie which is believed? And so, like a bird that comes down on the path and gobbles it up, the lies of Satan, sown in this whole world, they might be brought to you by all manner of means, come and destroy and devour the word of God that would make for your salvation. We only have to look back at the pattern that Satan employs in all of Scripture to see that there are three common headings for these lies. There is doubt, there is outright contradiction, and there is false promise. And by these three, he seeks to snatch and to remove the word of God from your heart. Doubt. Did God really say? Horribly subtle. And there is no end of people, places in this world, videos you can watch, people you can talk to, who will come with this same approach, seeking to extinguish the word of God from your heart, to snatch it away. You see, it empties it of its power, doesn't it? That as God says, thou shalt not, and you feel the prick of that, what relief it is when someone comes and suggests a doubt. Did God really say that? How many have gone out from our fellowship for just this reason? For a doubt as to what God really says. See, the thing about a doubt is it eats and it gnaws and it's never full and it never needs to be satisfied. You can leave it there quite happily and it will remain a doubt. It doesn't demand anything from you, but it takes everything. Doubt, outright contradiction, lies, secondly. Terrible, wicked lies that see people here perishing, believing falsehood. And the head of all of these falsehoods, from which all of them come, you shall not surely die, Satan says. Do you remember that in the garden? Now you can almost forgive Adam and Eve for believing that back then. What concept had they of death, you wonder? But now, are we really foolish enough to think this? Do we realise that this is the suggestion that Satan comes with? You'll not surely die. Don't worry about that. And yet look around you. Look around you. Do we not live in a graveyard? Death is everywhere. What a wicked lie it was. And yet, we believe it. We believe that we can sin and not have the consequence. It's an outright contradiction of God. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, says God. And Satan just flatly contradicts him. And the hard-hearted person loves it. You shall not surely die is exactly the excuse that satisfies the worry of your heart. Doubt, lies, contradiction, and finally, false promises. Almost every sin comes with some kind of false promise. And as the truth of God is scattered onto the hard-hearted person, the eyes are shut, tight shut deliberately, because we are busy serving these false promises of Satan. That is what removes that word from us. We're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. We're greedy for it. We want the promise of it, of being full, of being satisfied. Remember again the words of Jesus, whoever finds his life will lose it. Satan would have you forget that. It's just like the first twisted false promise, isn't it? You shall be like God. Isn't that the deep, sadistic desire in each of us? To have that power, to have that autonomy, to just do whatever we want, to be like God? Wouldn't you like to be like God for a day, says Satan? It's a false, false promise. You shall be like God. It's a lie. So, Satan snatches by force. He takes away the word. He doesn't have to push against you, but he pushes with all his might against Christ and his servants as they seek to cast the seed into the heart. How evil, how worthy of hell, of eternal punishment is Satan for this. For how he throws many souls down the path of destruction in this way. And there are some here who are headed that way, believing him, this destroyer of your soul. But note this, that in that place where Satan is sent, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, weeping, mourning, because then it will be seen what you've lost, what was free, what was offered. Weeping, mourning, and gnashing of anger that you would have missed out, that you wouldn't have it. In that place where Satan is, there is also found the one who has no fruit, the one who has no understanding because they are hard of heart. Jesus says, "Depart, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's what he says to human beings who are hard-hearted, who refuse to obey him, who refuse to come and to understand what is plain and obvious, and to trust him and believe Satan instead. Depart, you cursed. So then let us learn this rule. Where there is no fruit, there is no understanding. May you weigh yourself this evening by that rule. And may then we learn the point of this parable. Take care how you hear the word of God. Listen to him. As Christ says, let him who has ears hear. Take care, friends, because God is weighing you in the balances of eternity as he speaks. As he speaks, your heart is weighed. And you can do the same. You can do the same if you will simply apply this rule to your heart. No fruit, no understanding. It's a terrifying rule. It's a rule that cuts through all pretense and it gets to who you are. Well, finally then, no gift. You see, as we have said, it is true, verse 15, their eyes they have closed. It is true that the reason that the hard-hearted person does not understand is because they have closed their eyes, because they refuse to see the truth. And yet it is also true that the reason that a person remains hard-hearted and does not understand is because God, in his anger, has not given you understanding, has withheld understanding from you. What a prospect. Verse 11, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. What a prospect to consider. That this evening, if you weigh yourself by this rule, find that you have no fruit and no understanding, it is at the same time your fault and yet also God in anger withholding that understanding from you. What can you do? What can you do? You are trapped, completely helpless, completely at the mercy of God. For in his judgment against you, in hardening yourself to his voice, as you've refused to see and to believe, he now withholds his hand. This is why I speak to them in parables, says Jesus. This is why I speak in a way that is hard for them to understand. In judgment, it is like If you've seen ever in European countries, they have sometimes a policeman diverting traffic. He stands in the middle of some hideously complicated roundabout, waving his hands. And you can imagine there's some cars that just ignore him and go straight across, willfully disobeying him, straight across the junction, causing all kinds of mayhem, just like the willfully ignorant sinner. Now imagine God says, well, I'm going to stop directing traffic now. I'll let you follow the way you want to go. This is what God has done here, withholding understanding from the one who hardens themselves against him. What a hopeless situation this is to be in. What can you do? For your heart is hard. You've weighed yourself by this rule, no fruit, no understanding, and you've found that you have no understanding. You are hard of heart because you won't see. You cannot see, and God will not give you understanding. What are you to do? Well, my friends, there is only one thing you can do. There is only one place that you can go. You must go to Christ. You must go to Christ. Consider these four things. Look first at the passage itself. Think how different your situation is to the people to whom this was first given. They got verses 1 to 9. They got the parable, there you are. There's your judgment. Because these people had just seen a whole day of Christ's miracles, of his ministry. And this was that crowning moment. He just gave them the parable, but to you this evening, he has given you the explanation. He has welcomed you in to come and listen to his disciples, to those ones to whom the secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have been given. He's welcomed you in to come and listen because he wants you to understand. He wants you to see and to understand the state of your heart. So consider the passage. Look there. He patiently explains it. But secondly, look at the content of the passage. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. So we've seen that God is gracious towards you in explaining. But secondly, the whole content that he gives is gracious. The word of the kingdom, what does that mean? Well, this word, this message that Jesus speaks, it can be compared to a seed. The word of the kingdom, like a seed. Imagine that for a moment, that this evening you have, as a sower casts a seed, had tossed into your lap all the glory, all the weight, all the beauty of an eternity of bliss with God, to be filled with the love of God beyond measure, to behold the face of God, to be transformed into his likeness, age after age with him in glory, has been tossed into your lap in a seed. It is not that yet, but if it sprouts, if it grows, it shall be. The word of the kingdom is just that. It is a seed. It is the beginning of eternal life. It is the glory of God placed there in your hand. You have there eternity with you there. The word of the kingdom. It describes the kingdom. It tells us the beauty and glory of that kingdom. The fact that it's an everlasting kingdom. A spiritual kingdom, which is not of this world. A kingdom in heaven with Christ. It speaks of the blessings of the kingdom. The King himself. That you should know God Almighty and his Son Jesus. You would have fellowship with him forever and ever. And the terms of the kingdom, free. That you need only receive it. You need only catch that seed and hold it tight, and it will be yours. You need only catch the seed and hold it tight. You need only believe the truth, and it shall be yours. And you shall have understanding. The word of the kingdom, the grace of God being shown to each one of us this evening. Thirdly, consider how this one who speaks to you, deals with those who are in need. The hard of heart. There can be no more needy position to be in. No more needy position. And yet consider Christ, how he deals with the one who is sick. The one who is sick and weak comes to him, and he heals them. The one who is sick comes to him and he heals them. The one who is in need goes to him and he gives to them. The one who needs the forgiveness of sins, remember the paralytic, take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. And no one could see that. And so he said, get up, take your mat and go. He has authority to do this. If you come to him, he gives. Think of that. The grace of Christ, that though your need is so desperate, he gives. Fourthly, if you would doubt the grace, the giving nature of Christ to rescue you out of this hard-hearted pit, then look to him giving himself. For this whole world, consider it. There as he hangs upon the cross, he says, look, behold my body, behold my blood, which is poured out. Did he not say that to his disciples? This is my body, which is for you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. This is Jesus. This is the Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is the one who you must come to, and he will give. How can you doubt that he would give you understanding, that which you greatly need, when he is so full of grace to give? Consider then his authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Does he possess authority to give to you what God alone can give? Yes. Yes, he does. He is risen and ascended into heaven. He sits there now, weighing your heart. And if you come to him, he will give to you. If you come to him, he will give to you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is Christ. This is Christ, to whom the one who is like the path, the one who is hard of heart, who has weighed themselves by this rule, no fruit, no understanding. This is the one to whom you must go. Because he welcomes you and he says, come, I will give you understanding. I will give you what you need. And Christian, you who have come, you know then that as John the Baptist said, he who comes after me, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And with fire. You know that he has changed your heart, and you know that all that fruit that you may detect in your life, weighing it by that rule, that righteousness founded on love, you know that comes from him. You know he is the source. And so as you look at that fruit, you see Christ, you see his work, and therefore you may be sure. You may be sure of your salvation. You may be sure of the fact that you've come to him and trusted in him and received from him grace and help. How can we doubt? How can we doubt? How can we entertain the lies of Satan? How will you allow him to snatch again this seed from you when Christ is so certain, God in the flesh. His truth is so powerful. He rose again from the dead to prove to you that he has life to give. His promises so sure. For if you would be like God, as Satan viciously suggests, well, here in Christ, you may be made, as Peter tells us, a partaker of the divine nature. Mysterious, glorious, to be transformed into his image. To possess, to hold on to the word of the kingdom. So, friends, if we have found ourselves this evening to be hard of heart, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will give to you all that you need. Amen.